from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he add his very own blessing unto it. On the top of page 28 in the back of our Psalter, we have Lord's Day 14 with two questions and answers. Question 35, speaking about our Apostles' Creed yet, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? Answer, that he is our mediator. With his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Thus far. Beloved congregation, last Sabbath we considered the divine nature of Messiah, the divine nature of the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, not because he was born 2,000 years ago, but that from all eternity, he is very God of very God. This Jesus of Nazareth is one with the Father, one in will, one in purpose, one in being. That is crucially important, because there's not a conflict of wills between the Son and the Father. The Son came to die, not for all men, but for those that the Father hath given him from all eternity. And the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of God's elect, drawing them unto Christ through the preached word. And our comfort in knowing this was found in Lord's Day 14. In the midst of severe trials, yes, we have trials, don't we? But I was thinking about the Christians in Iraq. We know nothing of what persecution is. These people are fleeing for their lives. Christian parents receive their children, five-year-old children, back from the hands of ISIS without a head. But yet, we have trials. We have our own things we struggle with, don't we? And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking about Christ, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ, beloved, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the sighs and the moans that we have. He knows the effects that sin has upon us because he came and became one of us, if we can put it that way. He took unto himself our human nature. And so we want to look at, with God's help, our theme, the image of the invisible God. And there are many things we could look at. We could look at this under Emmanuel, God with us. But the image of the invisible God in the nature of man, as the true seed of David, and thirdly, as our mediator. Let us then consider this image of the invisible God in the first place in the nature of man. From our text, verse 15a, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Our instructor sets before us dogma. Now there's a difference between dogma and doctrine. The catechism in and of itself is biblical doctrine. But the Apostles' Creed is dogma. Those are the pillars of truth. We must believe those. We think about the virgin birth, actually the virgin conception. And liberalism today, as of centuries ago, those that deny a six-day creation, a 24-hour day creation, certainly would deny the virgin birth. Because scientifically, to them, it's impossible that a young maiden would conceive and give birth without the means of a man. And yet, that's exactly what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. We take these for granted, these truths, but there's multitudes out there that deny these truths. And our text sets forth the image of the invisible God. And Paul uses familiar language, doesn't he? Paul is fully acquainted with the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we hear the same language. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, what is an image? What is the image of God in man? Well, we see an image, don't we? We've seen it this morning. When you look in the mirror, whether you're shaving or you're combing your hair, you see an image. But not really. It's only a reflection. It's a reflection like the moon is. The moon reflects the light of a sun. It has no light of its own. And so that image in the mirror is only a reflection. But Adam was the image of God, made in his likeness, in his image. He radiated what God is to the visible eye, to the natural eye. And God created Adam. He created him, or we should say he made him. Creation is ex nihilo, out of nothing. But God took the substance of his creation. He took the dust of the earth and he formed a body for Adam, and he breathed into Adam the very breath of life. And we said it before, but the breath that we have in our bodies, it's the life of God. It's the ruah, the breath of the Spirit. In this image, of course, we know that Adam cast away, didn't he? He destroyed that image. He destroyed the image of God in him by his rebellion. And if we could just step aside a minute and think about ourselves as being recreated in Jesus Christ. Whenever we rebel against God, and yes, it's easy to talk to the children about rebellion, but it's for you and I, adults as well. when we sin, when we reject God's clear commands for our life, we are basically destroying the image of God. We're pulling the shade down upon the light that is in us. And we show everybody that we really don't believe those promises. That's what was the heart of that first transgression. That Eve really did not believe God. She believed the lie of the devil. And we have that today. We have the truth over against the lie. But we have here our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, we can put it, the last man or the second Adam. He is the only way we can see Jehovah. Now, how do we do that? How do we see God in Jesus Christ? We can't fasten our eyes upon him, and God forbid that we would have a picture of deity. But we see him, do we not, in the preached word? When the word of God is read, it ought to radiate light into our lives and our souls. We hear God speaking to us. And we can take it so much for granted. The psalmist says, thy word is a light upon my pathway and a lamp unto my feet. And when the word of God is read, we ought to pay attention. We ought to pray, Lord, let the light of the gospel come into my heart and life. Let it be a light upon my pathway. And so we see God through the word, but we also see him through the sacraments, do we not? God has given us a visible gospel as well as an audible gospel. And more than just looking at the sacrament, we reach out a hand and we take and partake of the broken body of Christ. We reach out and take and drink his blood. We see God. And there's multitudes that want to see God. Israel wanted to see God, the God that delivered them, and so they had Aaron make a golden calf. And for that, they received a just punishment. But our instructor takes for granted, and we take for granted, that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that? There's a theological term for that. It's the first step of his humiliation. What does it mean to be humiliated before men? You put in your own mind, what would cause you great embarrassment and humiliation before a vast multitude of people? And for our Lord Jesus Christ, it meant being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, in Mary's womb. Here is the Son of God in our flesh. And yes, children, he was born. He's different from the first Adam. Adam was made by the hand of God. He was made out of the dust. But Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was conceived and he was born exactly the same way you and I were. Not his conception, but his birth. And he had to learn to walk and to talk. He had to learn to be obedient the very same way you and I do. Taking upon himself the very nature, not of angels, but of men. This is, to be sure, one of the most awesome aspects, the most awesome miracle, far beyond creation of the universe, that Christ would be incarnate by the Holy Ghost. His incarnation to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it's good we can look at that, this truth outside of Christmas. To meditate upon the incarnation, the image of the invisible God walking on the face of this earth. But the Belgian Confession of Faith speaks about this as well, Article 19. It says, we believe that by this conception, the person of the Son is inseparably united and connected with a human nature, so that they are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in one single person. And that's a whole area of study we could look at as families. We could get books upon the two natures of Christ and study it, that we as families, we as covenant families, ought to know the things, not only of the Trinity, but of this two natures of Christ. But secondly, we find him as a true seed of David. Answer 35b, that he was conceived by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David. Now, what does that mean to us, the true seed of David? That our Lord Jesus Christ was not just any man. He had a lineage. And it's good to read the genealogies that we find in the New Testament. They link us from the New Testament all the way back either to Adam or to Abraham. And we find that Christ is in the line and lineage of David. And yes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And yes, there's also Gentiles. There's some Gentiles that don't have such good reputation in that line and lineage of David. Now we see one that is fearfully and wonderfully made. This Lord Jesus Christ, born as we were, fashioned within the womb. As we read Psalm 139, and how the Lord, children and older children as well, how the Lord had his hand on you while we were yet an embryo or a fetus. Those are not bad words. It means little human. God fashioned us. He fashioned the body of his Son in Mary's womb. He prepared him a body that he might die for us. And thus the Holy Ghost is the agent of this incarnation. Life was created in the body of Adam. And then with the Lord Jesus, like the angel Gabriel said, he visited a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house and lineage of David. And what does that mean for us is that all the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the promises that Israel received at the hand of their prophets are fulfilled in this Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of David. That means when we read David's Psalms, when we sing the Psalms, we're not so much singing about the life of David. He was only a type. We're singing about Christ. We're singing about God's theocracy. Israel had a theocracy. God ruled over them. And we have a theocracy. No, not the United States of America, but we belong to a new creation, to a new king. We are under King Jesus. It says that the Lord sworn to David in 1 Samuel 3:5 to translate the kingdom from Saul unto David. And when we look at our Lord Jesus and we see him hanging on the cross and there's a sign over his head, remember what it said, children? Jesus, the King of the Jews. And he did not look so much like a king, did he? And David, after he was anointed by Samuel the prophet, he was running for his life from King Saul. He lived in caves. He did not look so much like a king. And people might wonder, where is the kingdom of God in David? And today we can wonder as well, when we look at the news, where is the kingdom of God? Where is God's rule in this earth when Christians are being slaughtered by the thousands at the hand of the scourge of Islam? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is within you. Is that true for us today? When we say in Lord's Day 1 that my only comfort is that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where the kingdom of God is set up in our hearts and our souls. Thus we find this Lord Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, to be the true seed of David. But lastly, we find, as our mediator, and we think about what Isaiah and the Apostle John went through when they saw visions of God. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I've seen the King. The Apostle John turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him, and he fell at his feet as a dead man. What does that tell us? We need a mediator. We need one to stand between us and a holy God. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 6. We see the cherubim coming from the throne room of God with a live coal off the altar, placing it on Isaiah's mouth. Lo, this has taken away thy iniquities. Thy sin is purged. And that this Jesus of Nazareth from 2,000 years ago is not lying dead in a grave, but he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is our mediator. He's the one, beloved, that took upon himself your sins, your death, and your hell. The answer goes on, it says, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. What does that mean for us? We struggle with our sins, don't we? We struggle with sins that are committed, and as covenant parents, we correct our children when they disobey us. Does it surprise you that children, whether under the age of 10 or over the age of 20, disobey? Does it surprise us that people still sin as church members? The problem is not that we commit sins. The problem is that we have an unholy conception. David says, I was conceived and shapen in iniquity. That from the very time that life was formed in the womb, there is sin. That's where the sin problem is. Not just in our hearts, beloved. It's because of our unholy conception, because we have a link with Father Adam. What profit dost thou receive from Christ's holy conception? That he's our mediator, he covers our sins. But our prophet is as a church, is it not? Every one of us has our station and calling in life. And how often do we feel that we labor in vain? That all the efforts given forth that we take to raise a family, to provide for a family, sometimes we can say or think, no one cares, no one notices. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. any more than it was last spring when you planted seed in the ground. The seed that is planted will sprout and it will grow. And beloved, the labors that you exert, I think about elders in the church, the labors that you put forth, sometimes we can say or think it's a thankless calling. The labors we put forth are not in vain. The labors that you fathers and mothers put forth in families and grandparents is not in vain. It will sprout. It will take root and grow. It will bear fruit. But not all 100. Some 30. Some 60. Some 100-fold. This is so because Christ is our mediator. Our sins are covered in His sight. And why is that? We think about the attributes of God. And more than likely, the first attribute that comes to our mind is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The angels cover their faces. And this holy God, from our assurance of pardon, tells us He delights in mercy. And that ought to be the fruit of our life. We as parents, we as elders in the church, we as pastors ought to delight in mercy. Not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. And so we have set before us this covenant seed of David, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered on Calvary, was dead and buried. He ascended into heaven, and today, beloved, He rules. He rules from the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He rules over this entire world. And we can almost hear and see the signs of His coming. Beloved, when you're ready to toss in the towel, when you think about children and grandchildren going into this world that is going to be totally different from the world we were raised up in, there is one comfort: our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and we must live, beloved, we must live in the shadow of Mount Calvary. And so, dogma and doctrine that the church world hates is our comfort. That no matter what happens to us in this life, Jesus Christ is our mediator and Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for sound doctrine found in the Word and in our Apostles' Creed, and we do pray that Thou wilt seal that Word to our hearts and grant us comfort from it, particularly as we serve in home and family and church. May we realize, O Lord, that Thou art the one that takes notice of our labors, and Thou art the one that will cause our words and our actions to take root and to grow and to bear fruit. Seal to our hearts then Thy everlasting word, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.